I've been going through the book of Romans, and we're committed to that this year. And part of the plan is to understand the gospel. There's plenty of bad spell out there. Bad spell meaning bad news. We want the good news of the gospel. We want it on our hearts. So I'm asking people to read the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, which is a concise, minuscule, it only takes 15 minutes to read it. Read it this year 5 or 10, 20 times, just those first 8 chapters. Now, the rest of the chapters are great, but this encapsulates the gospel in a beautiful way, in a powerful way. And right now, we're going to begin in chapter 2 in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the holy word that we hold in our hands that is a tangible, real miracle, this word. You have preserved it over the years, and it is your word to us. Bring life now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the fact that in chapter 1 in the book of Romans, verse 17 says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, and that the just will live by faith. In other words, if you're going to be just or if you're going to be righteous, you must trust in God. But also, there is a righteousness, a goodness, a rightness that comes from God. And then the very next verse, there's another revelation that sometimes we forget in the gospel also in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. And last week we saw that that was the true diagnosis that this world needs. Why go to a doctor and say, I don't want a true diagnosis, I want a false one? No doctor would do that. The great physician of our lives says this is the true diagnosis. There's the righteousness of God on one hand, and there's the wrath of God. Now, how can a loving God judge people? The more our nation becomes biblically illiterate, the more people will ask that question. They used to never ask it years ago. It just makes sense. How can you have love and not have justice? With all the atrocities going on, you mean just let it go? No, that isn't how the world works. It doesn't even make sense. And then they want to put that on God, something that makes no sense. Of course, God is going to bring justice. Sin is more than just bad things. Sin is rebellion against God, and it hurts his creation that he loves. All the mayhem, the diseases, the sickness, the crime, and then ultimately death. Death is not in God's plan. It's against God's plan. Death is an enemy. We know that the last enemy will finally be conquered at the second coming of Christ. So the question I would ask people, I always like to have a counter question for people that say, how can a loving God? Well, how can a loving God ignore justice? Let them think about that, because we surely don't ignore justice. So we're going to look at God's standard of judgment in Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Everybody wiggle your pages so I can hear some noise. Okay, you hear that? That's what we want. We want everybody with a Bible looking at words. So you hear them and you see them. And then also you kind of learn how to flip around to the different books. So bring a Bible next week, okay, if you don't have one. Here we go. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. That's a quote from Psalm 62, verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Wow, that is a long section, but we have to understand the thinking that is going on here. First, God's standard of judgment is based on truth. First, we need to know the truth about ourselves. You see, we just got finished looking back at chapter 1. We looked back at that last week, and we saw a rogue's gallery of sin. 20 sins were mentioned. You know, the sin of malice and gossiping and murder and mayhem and envy. And we might be tempted to say, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not all those things. Good luck with all that, you know, those people. At least I'm not that bad. But then chapter 2 has to come around and say, wait a minute, maybe there's something you don't understand. So Paul is going deeper into the human nature, those who might think they have a righteousness of their own. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Same things. And we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? See, God's judgment is based on truth, the way things really are, reality. So this section of Scripture is maybe geared to the good person argument. Those who say, well, I'm a good person, I don't do the things listed in chapter 1. Eventually, if you know, you have to be careful about taking a small section of Scripture and extrapolating some truth out of it without looking at all of Scripture, but to look ahead, we must realize that Paul is building an argument all through this whole entire book. So you get to chapter 1, it says all the Gentiles are sinners. You get to chapter 2, all the Jews are good people, are sinners. What happens when you get to chapter 3? All are sinners. And then, not that there's not good news sprinkled in through those three chapters, but then it builds up to the crescendo of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And that's what we're heading for. It's going to take a month or so. But keep in mind, he has to put his finger on the pulse of what is really going on and get a correct diagnosis of human nature. There is no excuse for anyone. That's what chapter 2 is all about. You see, a criminal can escape justice in many ways. A crime could go undetected. You could run a red light. You could steal a piece of bubble gum. I don't know why it's always bubble gum, but anyway, you can steal a piece of bubble gum and not get caught. You can escape jurisdiction, go down to Mexico, go to China. Who's going to find you? You can get set free because of a legal loophole, a mistaken processing. If you're arrested wrong, you can even be set free. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. You can escape apprehension. D.B. Cooper, who parachuted out of the airplane with his couple hundred thousand dollars, they never found him. Or you can die. Go to the grave. You can't get me now, I'm dead. But the truth about God's standard of judgment, that it even goes to the grave. It will follow you everywhere. You see, the world doesn't know this. The world needs to be shaken up out of its complacency and know that there is the wrath. There is a judgment against sin. Revelation chapter 2, the earth and sky has fled from his presence, and there was nowhere for people to stand. There's no nationality, no economic status, no social status. Even the people in Hollywood that we think are so important and everybody reveres, even they will have no place to stand. The rich, the famous, there'll be no escape, no status. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The truth about ourselves is we will be out in the open. How open? Naked and ashamed. No place to hide. Bankrupt. That's the picture of humanity without Christ. Okay. Now, the truth about God is in Romans 2, verse 4. In the midst of all of this judgment talk, listen to what it says. Or, in other words, despising God's judgment, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? You see, God has a goal in all of this. The Holy Spirit wants us to know something, that God's delay in final judgment is really to give people room to repent. You see, time is God's gift to us. It's God's gift to the world. One of the reasons why murder is so wrong, it robs somebody of their time. Now they're in eternity. Can you imagine if when Adam and Eve sinned, they were allowed to eat from the tree of life and live forever in that state? No, so God began time right then, kept them from that. Now we live in this suspended time. Well, then at the end of time, God will allow the eating of that tree again. In other words, he will end time, will be in eternity again. But right now we are in time. It's a miracle of grace of God. And that time is to get people time to repent. Peter talks about this, the apostle in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the second coming of Christ. What's taken so long? And this is what he says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise of returning. He's not slow as some understand slowness. You see, it has nothing to do with the tick of the clock, the chronology, the time. It has to do with his love. Listen to what it says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the truth about God that few people know. So the skeptics might point their finger at God. How can he be so wrathful? How unfair? And yet, they breathe God's air. They live on God's earth. They eat God's food. They enjoy God's life. And they live in the miracle of God's time that is still ticking. Every tick of the clock, they still have another second to repent. That's their life raft, you might say, that God has implemented in history. So skeptics might despise the kindness and the tolerance and the patience mentioned in verse 4. How many earthly kings and potentates would put up with such rebellion in the face of such a monumental hand outstretched of grace and yet still extend it, even in the midst of rebellion? That's how much God loves this world. God's judgment is truth about ourselves, and it is truth about him. We must understand that. God's judgment is also perfectly fair, impartial. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. He's speaking to people who have rejected the gospel. You're storing up wrath for yourself when his righteous judgment will be revealed. A stubborn, unrepentant heart. Literally, the word is sclerosis. You have sclerosis of the heart, a hard heart. You don't find a hard-heartedness mentioned in the American Medical Association or the Surgeon General's report, but it should be everywhere. Road signs, don't let your heart get hard before the Lord. Stay soft and repentant. A hard heart is the worst-case scenario. It will stop all Christian growth, a hard heart. As someone that can't repent, they're not going to grow. They're going to be stagnant and wonder, what's going on with my life? Stiff-necked. It's a way of saying, I can't turn. Well, what direction would God have you turn? Toward him. So you need a spiritual chiropractor, you know. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. When we repent, he'll soften our necks up, get our hearts soft, and we will yield to him. Hardness of heart was seen in Cain. When God, if you read in chapter 4 and in Genesis, God just pretty much begged Cain to repent. Cain wouldn't. And now in the Bible, to portray Cain, we have this thing called the way of Cain. Don't go the way of Cain. Repent. Judas was given many chances. You read in the Gospels, Jesus over and over would say, you know, so one of you guys is a sinner out there, you know, these 12. One of you, I know who it is. And about 10 times it repeats it. And finally he just looks at Judas. Yeah, it's you, Judas. And Judas asks him, is it me? Yeah, it's you. He still wouldn't repent. You know what Jesus said about him? It's better that you hadn't even been born. Wow, that's how important not to have a hard heart is. A person like that is storing up wrath. Someday God will call time, and it's over. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he's done. That's fair. Verse 7, to those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. In other words, obviously somebody's showing signs of salvation. Somebody is showing signs of not being saved, ultimately. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God shows no favoritism. That sounds fair. Now, he's not talking about salvation by works. We know this explicitly from Scripture. Ultimately, what he's talking about is there'll be evidence of somebody who's saved, there'll be evidence of somebody who's not saved, but ultimately it's talking about that his judgment is perfect and impartial. But you know, it's impossible for human beings to understand perfect justice because our justice is flawed. You know, we think we're all so just, right? Yeah, how can God? And we're pointing our fingers at God. If you go downtown San Diego around Broadway, you'll see the courthouse. You ever been down there? It's a huge building. And I walk through there. There's all these buildings and blocks upon blocks dedicated to one thing, justice, to make things right. That's what justice is. Now, who of all people in all of creation is going to make things right? It's going to be God. He's going to make things right. And no one's going to point the finger at him and say, you know, you didn't do it right. We have buildings and law enforcement, law libraries, law schools, lawyers. We have courtrooms, judges, juries, court reporters, bailiffs, rules, protocol, legislation, billions of dollars all across the land, and we still don't get it right. But we crave justice, don't we? We watched Judge Wapner. Is he still around? I think he retired. Judge Judy. All the judge shows. Why do we like it? Because we vicariously enjoy seeing justice all in the safety of our homes in 20-minute segments of time. I want to see justice. America's most wanted cops. In the old days, it was the cowboys with the white hats. You know, they would bring justice. We crave justice. We have Lady Justice holding up the balance scales. Maybe you've seen her and her eyes are blindfolded, meaning it's impartial. But you know, when God judges, he does not use a blindfold. He sees with those eyes like blazing fire. He knows exactly what is happening. His judgment is perfect, it's impartial, and it is fair. His judgment ultimately will be based upon Jesus Christ, which could be good news for those who are believers and not good news for those who are not believers. People get upset about the idea of judgment and wrath in the Bible. We talked a little about that last week. Wrath does not mean God is angry and he's breaking furniture and he's, you know, mad at someone in that way. Wrath is really judgment on sin. People say, how medieval. These are modern times, this wrathful God. Well, Romans has two revelations. One, the righteousness of God is revealed, and also the wrath of it. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have love on one hand and no justice on the other. Or it would be, God would be a monster. You want justice for your loved ones if something happens. If you have a little innocent child and you are their God, quote unquote, to them, you want justice if something happens to them. How much more God? Somebody gets thrown in jail and they don't say, they experience the wrath of God. They don't say, how medieval. I shouldn't be in this jail. But it's the reality. Judgment is real. In fact, medieval really just means middle time. The 10th, 12th, 11th, 12th, 13th centuries. Romans was written in the first century, so they're wrong altogether. It's not medieval. It goes a whole millennia before that. The fact is, God's word says everyone is already under judgment. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. You go to the next couple of verses, it says, but anyone who does not believe stands condemned already. In other words, it's a status of all human beings. Ephesians 2 says, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature, objects of wrath. That's the description of somebody before Christ. So again, the wrath of God is a status of somebody. Somebody who's lost. It's not a medieval concept. It's not even a first century concept. This goes all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. In the ultimate wrath, you might say, the ultimate curse is death. Death is evidence. It should get our attention that something's wrong with this world. Now, you have to go all the way to the end of Revelation to find that God lifts the curse. Death and dying are no more. The tree of life is now open. In other words, we're going to live forever. Time will be no more. So God has connected the dots of history from Genesis, the very beginning, to the end of Revelation. We're in the in-between time right now, living in God's time. One day he will call time. There'll be no more human history. Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. In other words, I am proclaiming, even though you're free to live in paradise, because it was paradise, I am still the king. Now, freedom comes from being on the right tracks, and that's having God as king. That's true freedom. But because of human nature, well, I'm going to call what's right and wrong. I'll partake or eat of the tree. And as soon as they did that, they did die. They died a spiritual death, and later they died a physical death. The devil comes around and says, you will not die. Who was right? You have to think about that. So I think God knew what he's talking about. Now today, people are dying all over the place, and the devil's coming, you won't die. I mean, no, you won't live at the proclaiming of the gospel. God is saying, believe and live. The devil's saying, don't worry about it. No problem. So in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You have to follow this argument very closely. He's slowly tightening the noose around the neck of humanity so we understand where we do stand. Verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. That sounds fair until you realize no one can keep the law. So we have this little section of scripture in verse 14 that is very important. In chapter 1 in Genesis, we found out that everybody knows there's a God through creation. Chapter 2, now Romans, we find out that everyone knows there's a God through our conscience. God has placed it there, the idea of right and wrong. So Romans 2:14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, for they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, everybody knows it's wrong to murder, even if you don't see it written on a piece of paper. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal, even though you don't see it written on a piece of paper. That's what we call natural law. Our country used to be founded upon that. We're throwing it away more and more as we get away from the Bible. Verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness with them, now their thoughts accusing, now even defending. In other words, To even know right or wrong or part of our nature God has given us. So when anyone says something, that's not right, the only reason they can say that is because God has put that morality in all of us. It's a God-given gift. Whether you have the law, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or not. So the Jews were given a higher revelation. The Gentiles we're also given a revelation in the heart, so no one is innocent, is really what this is getting at, and we'll finally end up in chapter 3. So in verse 16, the ultimate judgment then will be based on Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. This judgment will take place on the day. There will be a judgment day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So there's two things. You can either be saved by your own merits. God will say, well, have you kept the law? And there's no one that can say yes. Or you can say, you can be judged on the merits of someone else. Well, who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ. You can take his life, apply it to yours. You can take his atonement and apply it to yours. That's why we celebrate communion, to say thank you for your shed blood on the cross. Thank you for giving your life for me. And we'll be taking communion in just a few moments. So we can say yes to the gospel. That's obeying. Yes, believe. So God has provided a way through the death of his son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. In other words, you'll escape judgment, but you will instead have everlasting life. Jesus was introduced as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus described his ministry. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and then give my life as a ransom for many. so people might disdain God's kindness, tolerance, and patience while he himself is throwing out a lifeline to us at the same way. So as long as there is time in that gift, God's standard of judgment can be met in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.